Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. I don't have any fancy titles for tonight's message. I know creatively the Lord gave me license to do House Guest Part 1, and then a couple weeks later come back and do Part 2. But the message tonight is simply entitled, "The Lord Hath Sent Us to Destroy," and it comes right from our text. We'll begin reading in Genesis 19, verse 15, and read to verse 23. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar." And Clark's had plenty of practice now if he wants to point out on the map where it was as we dug for an appropriate map. Right down there, right at the bottom. So the name of this message, "The Lord Hath Sent Us to Destroy," it actually comes from verses preceding this. And if we were to look through those verses, which I'll allude to in just a moment, it's told more than once. We find in the preceding verses, almost immediately before this, that it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides?" Starting there in verse 12. "Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters," this is where we concluded last Wednesday night, and said unto them, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. It's important for us to note that the Lord did not send these angels with a message of warning. He didn't send them to say, as with Jonah, to go unto Nineveh and preach repentance. Call for them to repent, for the Lord has turned his eye of judgment upon Nineveh. That's not the message that they were sent with. It's important that we understand that, because this is a literal message that they've brought, and they've only brought it to Lot's house. The Lord will destroy this place. They were sent to destroy. I want to make sure that we understand that, because angels oftentimes, if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can see that it's translated messengers. This wasn't a message that they were sent to deliver. This was an action. It was a calling of judgment upon Sodom and the other four cities, which would soon just be three because of Lot's pleading with the angels, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Including Lot's failed attempt here to witness to his sons-in-laws, we see this declaration three times in those three verses. And as I was reading through the text for tonight, it's said again, over and over again. The consumption of the city with iniquity has brought destruction upon it. The mission was clear. The judgment was clear. This is going to happen. Beloved friends, the final judgment of this world is just as clear. It's going to happen. The deliverance of a message that it's coming is our responsibility. Preaching the gospel and the second coming of Christ is our responsibility. There'll be no angels coming to warn of it. It'll simply come. We're in the period right now of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is upon us. It is approaching. And it's approaching quickly. In verse 15 of our text, we see the evening in Sodom has finally ended. Remember, we pointed this out. It was the heat of the day that these angels and the Lord Jesus was visiting with Abraham. But it was upon even when they approached Sodom. And this is the first sunrise, the first daylight that that Sodom would see. And the last, because we see from our text in the very last verse there, in verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And destruction will come swiftly after that. The choice of turning to Sodom was a bad one that Lot did not depart from. We talked last time of how his actions, how his words with his family seems to give way to the fact that he had an understanding of the wickedness of Sodom, that he had seen some things. And it very much could be from him, his sitting in the gate, however you choose to define that, whether it's a political position or a corporate business one. He had knowledge of what Sodom was all about. Raising his children there and silencing his own testimony was also a poor decision. Can we imagine even for a moment the tension of this night? Recall, just as a reminder, the things that were just happening. These men, these folks, these Sodomites come pressing upon the door, both old and young, from every part of the city, for these two house guests that were in Lot's home. Lot goes out and tries to dissuade them, to even offer them his own flesh and blood, which I won't chase that rabbit trail again tonight, but it should be appalling. The only way out of it is that the two angels smite the crowd with a type of blindness, which is, I believe, where we ended the message last Wednesday, and that they weren't blind and that they couldn't see anything. They were blind in the fact that they had no understanding of how to get into the home anymore. It's as though they forgot somehow how a door works or where an entryway might be into his home. But again, imagine those tensions. And really, anyone that you know is in this circumstance, in this story, has got some kind of different version of tension. Daddy just tried to give us away for these two house guests that we don't even know that just came today. The tension of the house guests is, and yes, I know they're angels, so we're speaking from a fleshly standpoint, but they've only been hastened since they got into town. Hurry up, get here, hurry up, eat, hurry up, sleep, and then hurry up and get out. Move on, get down the road. The tension in the fact that everything Lot tried to do failed. We can probably relate to that, gentlemen, can we not? When I think Marcia said it was a Jonah type day, when everything we try to do fails, sometimes it just happens that way. Sometimes it is a reminder of the dependence that we should have upon the Lord. And sometimes you're living in Sodom. Sometimes you aren't where you should be. And perhaps, I don't believe in luck, and you'll hear about that Sunday because I'm working on that message right now. I don't think that the Lord turns the tables on luck. I think the Lord just doesn't allow for things to work out because you won't listen. You won't flee Sodom. You won't get right. You won't move out. You won't walk down the road. You won't give the gospel to your family. You won't give the gospel to your neighbors. And therefore, you fall on hard times. It happens. It's not the reason every single time that hard times come about. But even the silent moments with his children at this point in the evening had to be unbearable. Think about what just took place. And we haven't even heard from Lot's wife yet, so I don't know what she's doing. Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know what she's been doing this whole time, but she wasn't being a Sarah. She wasn't taking care of the house guests. She wasn't making the food. She wasn't tending to the family. Who knows? I mean, it could be a situation much like Job's wife, only I believe that she had more redemptive qualities than Lot's wife has. But it could be that she's saying, curse God and die. You wouldn't move us. You wouldn't lead our home. I don't know. I doubt it, based on how this all ends. But she wasn't led. And I think that's why we don't see much of her here. She wasn't led. We cannot outrun God. We cannot outrun God. But I should stay. I make more money. And Lord knows I need more money. So I should do this thing. If the Lord doesn't want you there, you're not going to outrun him. You're not going to out-earn him. You're not going to plan better than he is going to plan. Repent today and follow after the Lord. Serve God. First thing I want to discuss tonight is Lot's eagerness to leave. And you'll notice that since we got into Genesis 19, most of the points involving Lot involve eagerness or haste or hustle. But I use it ironically this time, because we see in verse 16, he didn't have an eagerness to leave. He lingered. What could cause a man to linger that knew of the dangers that waited outside the door? Never mind what we read in verses 12 through 14, where it says three times that these angels were sent to destroy. Why would he linger? Why would he hesitate? Why did he turn his tent towards Sodom to begin with? Why had he not left Sodom in all these years? Beloved, if we continue to feed the old man, the old man's going to continue to tell us we're all right. We're good enough. We don't need God. We don't need holy living. We don't need to study our Bibles. We're pretty smart, and we can fake it if we don't know it. We'd like to think that the time in Sodom was enough, that seeing it for themselves, Lot's family would choose to leave. But it was not enough to overrule the yearnings of their flesh. Maybe, perhaps, when they were made able to see how the city was perceived by house guests or those from outside the gates, like these two that were staying with them. Maybe when they are made to see their experience, maybe that'll be enough. But it's revealed that Lot's family felt the urgency to protect them, but still no desire for themselves to depart. It's not unheard of for backslidden Christians or even lost people to want good things for other people. That doesn't make them on the right path and doesn't make for them to be living a holy life. Sometimes it's a charitable gesture to get others to leave them alone. Stop correcting me. Stop telling me what to do and where to go and how to live and how to serve. I want good things for you. I just want you to have those things over there, not in my house. But now, though, after they had confirmed these two guests to be more than angels, based upon the smiting that we saw in verse 10 of blindness upon the Sodomites, surely they would see that it was time to get far, far away. But alas, we see in verse 16, they lingered. In the flesh, I want to say, after the things that they just experienced, after hearing over and over and over again that the Lord sent these angels to destroy, after seeing how bad and wicked the city is, I would like to say in the flesh that there wouldn't be any conversation needed. We're not going to negotiate. You tell me to go to the mountains, I'm just going to start climbing the nearest one. But that's not true of my flesh, is it? There's a lot of times, like Paul writes, when I know what I should do, and I know where I should go, but I don't do it. And I desire to do these good things and do these right things, but I don't do it. I linger. Keep in mind that, I believe we said 13 years last time, his soul had been vexed day after day after day after day after day for that period of time for which he had been rescued by Abraham's armies and Sodom had been reestablished. Vexed daily, destroyed daily, broken down daily, worn out daily. But he still lingered. Sin is a wicked, wicked thing. Though we may learn logically to hate it, there's so much of us that still loves it. And I don't say so much of us as in 8 of the 12. I mean 90-some percent of this being still craves it. Explains why. I'm going to wrap myself out here now, Clark. It explains why I got a Pizza Hut pizza the first night they were gone, does it not? Because though I knew it would be bad for me, I still craved it. And there was opportunity to fill craving, and I filled craving. Pizza's a bad example, perhaps, for some of us, but it's the flesh. The flesh desires the easy way out. Someone could tell us that, and it's a legitimate situation now. Someone could tell us that factories are offering a $2,000 signing bonus with a $30 pay and blah blah blah, and that they could show us cash in front of us and say you need this, and they could hold up a bill and say because you need to pay this, and we'll still say but that's going to get in the way of how I want to live. Someone could tell us how to eat right and the food that would literally extend our lives if possible. Though it's not, because the Lord has those things in control as well. And we would still say, I don't have a desire for that. My folks smoked the first 15 years of my life. They went through the gum, the patches, and all those things. And I watched them time and time again curse cigarettes, hate cigarettes, light another cigarette. It was a type of rhythm. They'd curse it. They'd hate it. They'd light yet another. But when they stopped, there was freedom. When they stopped, it was as though they'd been given a new lease on life, as they say. It was as though they were rescued by a truth that they knew was out there but wasn't real. Secondly, I want us to take notice of God's persistent grace, because that's really the story here of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities were filled with totally depraved individuals. Just like Tupelo, Mantachi, Guntown, and any other city on the planet, they were filled with utter wickedness. And again, I hope I conveyed that well last Wednesday. Sodomy is a sin, and if not for the grace of God, we'd all be a Sodomite. Understand that every city is filled with wickedness. The gauge for the wickedness here is dictated by the Lord and His choosing to handle it with judgment. But the story is about not the 50, not the 40, not the 30, not the 10. That handful of righteous people that the Lord elected to redeem. That the Lord elected to pull out. That the Lord elected to save. Surely, Pastor, God does not save against the will of man, does He? One of the common questions that is typically asked. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And even later, David writes in Psalm 110, verses 5 through 6, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." Does God save against the will of man? Beloved, the will of man will never desire salvation. He absolutely does. He makes them willing in the day of His power, because none are willing in their own day, in their own time. None will consider. None are righteous. None value worship. None value holy living. He makes them willing. God to do that? In the next lesson, we're going to see some other things that the Lord will do. Be ever so thankful that He compelled you against your own fleshly will that you be saved. The angels staying with Lot this day were not at risk here. Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 36, that angels do not die as we know death. Angels in the Bible are described essentially, as I mentioned, as messengers or witnesses of and for God. See here the very reason they were sent, to warn the righteous few of the coming judgment of God. They did not hasten Lot and his family to go because they were worried about their own flesh. They weren't at risk at all in this situation. Much like the Lord going to the cross, because this is a type here, He was never at risk of anything different happening. He's not mutable. He was never going to change His mind. The circumstances were never going to change. Man wasn't going to suddenly just be holy. Man needed to be redeemed. The plan never wavered. The plan never changed. He came and said there is a judgment. He came and said that men love darkness rather than light. He came and called Himself the light, the way, the truth. He came and illustrated love. He came and built and established His church and commissioned her to carry on that work, to carry on that message. Not to jump at the opportunity to be martyrs, but not to be afraid of it either. For us to live as Christ, for us to die as Christ, let us glorify the Lord in every action. If we are His, we are His through and through, in life and in death. As we take notice of how Lot and his family left Sodom, it was literally by the hands of these visiting angels that the Lord, being merciful unto him, remove them from being consumed by the iniquity of the city. This is what the risk to the righteous was and is still today, that we be caught up in the rebellion of this world. This is the danger that's warned about right at the beginning of our text, that they would be consumed by the iniquity of the city. They had, up to this point, been vexed. And we'll see in Lot's wife next time the different levels of vexing and being consumed. But the wrath of God was the bitter cup for which Christ Jesus drank on the cross for the elect. Christ Jesus in this very story came first, did He not? He went to Abraham, We saw the Abraham as a picture of an intercessor standing in and asking for grace, asking for mercy for the righteous. And there'll be no mercy for any that aren't righteous. Those who are righteous have it imputed upon them from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see this thing follow through. But the being consumed in Sodom was never going to happen to these angels. It was never going to happen to the elect of God that were being removed forcibly at this point from the city. Those Sodomites in the city, the unrighteous, those without the walls of the house, they were going to be consumed by the wrath of God. The angels were not sent for them. That's hard to hear, is it not? This is what preachers, those preaching the truth, will receive letters over it. This is what you will be called on the mat for. Preachers get used to getting yelled at after a while, but good church members will also be questioned heavily. How could you believe in election? How could you believe the Lord would do such a thing? Rapidly at this point, we see Hollywood turning on actors who claim to be Christians. One church after another church that they attend being called bigoted, homosexual haters. The sisters could tell you, we get calls here pretty often. Do you let gay people come to your church? Beloved, election is what they hate. Election is what we hated. If we're being completely honest with ourselves, before salvation, our flesh detested the idea of election. And if we're being really transparent, we always hate those who have what we want, do we not? Before salvation, we always wanted the better looking burger, the better looking car, the better looking husband, the better looking wife, and so on and so on. And we covet these things, and we despise those that have them, especially if it looked like it came easy. Election is not something anyone goes into the Bible looking for if they are lost. Election's tough, but that doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible illustrates election in just about every single book. I haven't proved it yet, but I'm sure every one of the 66 books has some kind of illustration of election. I can tell you the one chapter books definitely do, because I started there. Election is important. Without it, none of us would see the kingdom. There's no reasonable substitute for election for those that detest it. You can't explain how God works unless you go to the God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. And if that's the case, why would we worship Him? Why would we offer praise and honor and thanksgiving to one who was going to save us anyway? Why would we be here? Why would we do good works? Why would we share the gospel? Yeah, He's going to be saved anyway. Why bother? There's no reasonable substitute for election. There's no reasonable substitute for what the Bible proclaims to be truth through and through. And to me, there's not a greater example of election than what we see here. Lot is a lingerer, a warmonger. He's fighting his neighbors. He's adulterous wouldn't be the best word, but whatever the best word is for being a horrible dad, he's willing to give away his daughters for peace. He cries out, peace, peace, give me distance, but give me Sodom. That's not holy living. It's going to be very important, I'm afraid, probably in the next few years here in America, that we understand that give me America, but give me distance is not holy living. We see countless parents, countless families, countless Christians taking a stand against things such as the homosexual movement, such as abortion, and so on and so forth. Beloved, is just the beginning. We're playing from behind on a lot of these things. Luckily for us, the Lord's going to win. But a lot of these battles were lost years ago. They're battles that we still wage today because the truth still has meaning, still has value, and because we trust the elect will hear. Can you imagine being a young person caught up in any of the movements that I've just gone through and mentioned? And once they've committed, they don't know how to go back. Once they've aborted a baby, they can't bring it back. And they can't remove that emptiness that a mother's left with. And I'm sure the father is too, if he was involved at all. One who's given themselves over to surgery to change who they truly are, to convert their bodies into a monstrosity as described in the Bible. You can't easily reverse those things. And this brings us to our third and final point, which is also quoted right out of the text. The words of the angels to Lot and his family were, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee." Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. In September 2001, if someone were to have told you something bad's going to happen to the trade centers, but you were scheduled to have a meeting in the top couple of floors, you enjoyed your job, it made a lot of money, and besides, the world's full of hearsay, conspiracy theorists. And that person pleaded with you, run, escape for thy life, don't look back. And in the flesh, you start to defend, well, you know, heard this kind of thing before. And sadly, we hear folks just joke about it. When we talk to them about the dangers of hell, the emptiness of hell, the eternal torment of hell, and they say, I'll be driving the bus. Those who perished in the World Trade Centers didn't get to come back. They didn't get a do-over. We need to escape Sodom. We need to escape the sin as if it was for our life, for our very lives. And don't look back. Whatever sin it is that we're involved in, whatever wicked vine of depravity is about our throats, we need to run as the roe from the hunter, as the deer from the hunter. We need to run for our life. Once saved, always saved, preacher. I'll be fine. You know, there were times when I did some wicked things as a kid, and I was still my father's son, but I didn't sit very well. And the same with my mother. She could hit harder, I think. I was still their kid, but I was bruised. I was sore. I was chastened, beloved. I was corrected because I was their child, because they loved me, because I bear their name, because I needed it. As I typed this outline, I couldn't help but think about the war which the Northeastern Kings came down and took captive this very area. And I wonder how often while they were in captivity, Lot and the others thought to themselves, if we just had some warning to flee that night, it wouldn't have happened. We would have done so. We would have never returned. We would have set up a tent next to Abraham. And we would have never experienced captivity. But here, this experience, it should have been relived. As they have been told of a great danger coming, and now they were not to participate in, nor even spectate of the events that lied ahead. Run, escape for thy life, and look not behind. They lingered. That was just the first one. They lingered. Oh, preacher, if this was me, I would have run and just kept on running. You would have never had to tell me twice. We can see in Lot the frailty of our own thoughts, can we not? Matthew Henry wrote, "If God had not been merciful to us, our lingering had been our ruin." Lot must flee for his life. He must not hanker after Sodom. Such commands as these are given to those who, through grace, are delivered out of a sinful state and condition. Return not to sin. Return not to Satan. Abstain from all appearances of evil, as we see in the New Testament. These warnings were given to Lot and his family because God loved Lot. Because Abraham was a friend of God. Because there was an intercessor. There was a pleading. Escape for thy life. We've come to destroy. even after the hand of God had removed them and spared them the coming judgment, Lot was fearful. If we look at the text of his odds of survival in the mountains, it seems silly from the outside looking in. But he says, I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. If there was question over whether or not Lot really understood the weight of what was taking place, this confirms that he didn't. The Lord sent angels into the belly of the whale to remove Lot and his family, to tell him, to compel him to go into the mountains. The only step Lot had to take was after he was pulled from the city, don't look back, go to the mountains. And he's fearful that an evil will take him and he'll die on his way to the mountains. It's about to rain fire behind you. And you were pulled out by angels, not human beings, not 318 soldiers this time. Angels that performed a miracle right before you. And now you're concerned you'll die on the way to where the Lord sent you to go? Well, we do that too, do we not? Even after the hand of God had removed him, Lot said, well, what are my odds? What are the odds that I will make it? Pretty good. I don't know how many people were in Sodom, but I can tell you on one hand how many got out. If odds were such a thing, they're in his favor. But as Christians, we should strive to abolish words from our language such as odds, fortune, and luck. They're not real. The Bible speaks of them essentially as witchcraft. This won't turn into a sermon against lottery tickets. You shouldn't be doing that already. But let me assure you, if you're counting on your luck, don't do it out loud in front of me or my kids because they'll correct you. Luck is not real. A genie's not going to pop out of any lamps in your future either. Odds, the Lord controls everything. There can't be a such thing as odds. He is providentially in control of all things. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing happens unplanned or without permission. He is omnipotent. Lot begs the angels to allow him and his family to flee, not to the place where Abraham resided. Again, he's suggesting his own place of where to go here. And it crossed my mind, why wouldn't he go to where Abraham was, where he knew that a few years back there were 300 soldiers that put their lives on the line to get him out of trouble, to get his city out of trouble, to deliver them. But he'd been protected by them in the past. He could certainly count on the odds of being protected there again. But rather, he wants to go to Zoar, one of the other five cities slated to be destroyed for her wicked rebellion against God. Let me go from the boiling pot into the frying pan. Let me flee from this disaster and jump into the next one. This city, Zoar, means insignificant. It's a city, as we pointed out, on the southeast end of the Dead Sea. Essentially, Lot was begging God to let him hang on to a little piece of that sweet, sweet worldly living. If sitting at the gate really does mean a corporate or business type position, it's possible that he had business dealings with them from that city. It's possible that he immediately went to, I can be profitable there. We can get by there. We have to get away from the illusion that this was a stone age and they were struggling to invent the wheel. We already know that for years at this point there was industry, there was capitalism. And Lot could have simply been thinking, I have business partners there. I have those I can deal with, those I can profit from. Lot should have hastened as instructed, but he lingered. He bartered. Rather than pleading God for compromise, he should have looked to his wife and to his daughters and said, we must hurry. God has been merciful. God has delivered us. Let us head for the mountains lest we be consumed. He should have echoed what the angels said, as the preacher echoes what the Bible says, as dads echo what the preacher expounded upon from the Bible. There's no shame in repeating what the Lord has presented for us. We should repeat what the Lord has presented for us. And we should do it often. But instead, Lot delays, which is only encouragement to the rest of the family to keep holding back from the Lord. How might Lot's wife responded? had her husband said these things with a reverential fear of God. We must hasten. We must hurry. We must run and not look back. The only mention of Lot's wife that we see in this chapter, and the only other time outside this chapter, is calling for us to remember Lot's wife. But the only mention we see in this chapter is three verses. Verse 15, when the angel said for Lot to arise and take her and the daughters that were there and get moving. Verse 16, when the angels laid hold upon her hand to set them without the city. And verse 26, as she looks back and is destroyed. Why would the Lord inspire writers of the New Testament to say, remember Lot's wife, if that's all we hear of her? Because he knows what we're playing with. He knows what we're entertaining. He calls for us to remember Lot's wife. Remember the fact that even though she was delivered, even though she was taken by the hand and pulled and removed from this judgment, she looked back. In this Twitter generation, I'm afraid we would all do the exact same thing. How many have gone on the internet looking for pictures of what's really happening in the Ukraine? How many have gone and looked for pictures of Chernobyl victims and the Holocaust victims? Reading it in books, not that you can trust many history books these days, but reading the historical takes in books isn't enough. We need pictures. Why do we need to look back on such wickedness? The images that we bring into the body here tend to get locked in up here. They tend to vex the soul. Ask any young man if he knows what a naked woman looks like. And if he's honest with you about looking at pornography, he'll never forget. There's a reason that psychologically it's believed that it destroys a man's mind because it's always there. As though Satan just keeps rolling it over and over and over again on a mental film projector. Here it is. Remember that time? Remember that shame? It also changes their depiction of what a woman is, what a relationship is, what love is. Why'd she look back? Was she trying to bear witness to the judgment of God? We don't see anything in, as far as evidence in this chapter that she believed there was going to be a judgment of God. We see even less evidence that Lot had ever compelled his family to believe in God. And we'll see more proof of that as we go through Genesis. What if Lot had led his home with fervent charity? What if he had truly feared the Lord? A wife will follow a husband who is leading. Lot was leading. He wasn't leading correctly. He wasn't leading appropriately, but he was leading. There's a reason that his children, even his son-in-laws, mock him. He mocked the Lord. He mocked what the Lord had for him. When he set his tent upon Sodom or toward Sodom, when he moved his life to Sodom because it appeared fruitful as Egypt, when he went back to Sodom after the war and after his removal and after his rescue and stayed there, he taught his family a set of values. Warren Wiersbe wrote, and we'll read this as we close, that morning dawned bright and beautiful. People started about their daily tasks and then judgment came. The wicked cities were completely destroyed. Only Lot and his two single daughters escaped alive. Sodom's fate is a picture of the wrath to come. When men think there is peace and safety, then destruction will fall. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Lot's rescue, meanwhile, is an illustration of the rapture of the church prior to the pouring out of the wrath of God. The Lord rescued Lot for Abraham's sake. Genesis 19:29 is as you recall, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and we'll see this next time, rather, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And he will deliver his church from the wrath to come for Jesus' sake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Why serve and follow after God the Father? Why worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Name me one other deity that delivered anybody from that judgment. Name any other means of escape from the flood. We cannot. Jesus Christ is your only source of deliverance. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be a devastating thing. A very real thing. And a very too late thing. I urge you, ask your questions now. Suffer a little shame today that you don't know all the answers. So that you might. That you might go on a conquest to understanding this book better. A conquest to find this Lord, this deity, this God of all creation. That we might worship Him better. That we might follow as He leads. Help us to remember Lot's wife and pray as we continue this study, because the judgment is next. This devastating destruction, there's still evidence of it on the earth today. There's still proof this happened. And there's still people who deny it. Are you one of them? Let us go to the Lord in prayer.